Excellent. If you would please open in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, which will be our text for this morning, 1 John, chapter 4. It is great to be back with you. Had a great week off, and it's wonderful to come back to see your faces and to open the Word of God for you and to celebrate what the Lord is doing in us as a group, as a body, as a team. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll take a little bit of a step to the side in what we've been doing. As you know, those of you who've been here, we've been systematically working through the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter in the Bible. But what dawned on me early on when preparing these messages is simply this. Love can be defined. Love can be defended. And love can be described. But for you to really grow in your love, for me to really grow in my love, love must be displayed. We learn by example. And so I wanted to remind you that a picture is worth a thousand words. That seeing love in action can have a greater impact on our thinking and on our hearts than simply studying it objectively and academically. In preparing this message, it dawned on me that we need an example of love to really show us what all of this looks like. We need love displayed for us in the hope that we would emulate the right example. I'll never forget, years ago, I went to visit my grandparents in New Jersey. And we went to visit them, and shortly after making the small talk of hello, how are you, we sat down, we had a cup of coffee in the living room, and my grandpa said to me, "The guy who works at the bank, Dom, looks just like you." I was like, "Really? Handsome dude. All right." I said, "Really? The guy that looks like me works at the bank?" And then they proceeded to describe this guy. They said he's losing his hair. A little bit hefty, perhaps. And I'm like, "I hate this. Help me." And then he says, it's strange. Like, when he's pretending to listen to me, he nods and smiles just like you do. And I was like, "Well, do I do that?" When we say someone looks just like us, we hope that the description will be what we think we look like. And I was just sitting there flabbergasted, like, "Wow, I didn't realize that's the way I look to you." And so what I don't want to do is I don't want to come up this morning and say, "Love like me," because I'm afraid of how you might describe me to somebody else. And I definitely wouldn't say even love like Paul. Because although Paul is an apostle, we know from his track record that he wasn't always perfect in the areas of being gentle, loving, and kind. There is only one adequate display of what love really looks like in the sense of when it is practiced by a human being. And so we're going to step away from 1 Corinthians 13 for one sermon in order to focus on how love is displayed. In other words, we're going to focus on how we see love in action. And more importantly, or more centrally, how we see love embodied in a human being. And so, with that in mind, let's remind ourselves where we've been. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, love was defended. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm just noise." He goes on to say other things. "If I have great power or great religious belief, but don't have love, I'm nothing." He even says that to sacrifice his own body without love would be useless. That'll be important later. Then we went from there to recognize that love is not defined in the Bible. And so we came up with a definition that I hope is helpful. Love is a disposition of delight or an attitude of affection. And from there, we began to describe what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not arrogant. And all these other things. Now, that led me to this point where I said, well, how can we display this? How can we show everyone in the room what love is really like? What it culminates led me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. So let's start with an exposition of this. Look with me in the text, if you would, beloved, in verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The ultimate, the only perfect display of love in the universe is how God delights, how God is affected by, how God feels and thinks about His children. So much that it was displayed in the delightful sacrifice of the Son of God. So let's pick this apart and let's talk about this a little bit. In this is love. Now notice, stop right there. What John is saying is this. He's not defining love. He's not defending love. He's not even describing love. He is displaying love. What he is saying is simply this. You want to know what love is? I'm about to tell you. Do you want to see what love is? I'm about to display it before your eyes. What John will continue to say is the very display of the greatest love in the universe. Now notice he says this. In this is love. And then the next word is not. Why? Well, notice with me, beloved. He says, in this is love, not that we loved God. The greatest display of love in this universe is not your affections toward God, as great as they are, or maybe. God was not motivated by anything in us, especially our love to Him. And John wants to make sure he's ahead of this right away. And he says this, this greatest display of love is not because of us. That's awesome. That's awesome. Does this mean that our love to God doesn't matter? Of course not. What this means is that the very root and beginning of this display of love was an act in which God Himself took the initiative. Now, why is this so important? Because we're not loved because we're special. We're special because we are loved. Now, you may be looking in your own heart, and the question that keeps coming to your mind is, why? God, why do you love me that much? And we'll get to the that much in the second half of this verse. What is it that drew your heart to me? What is it that bound your affections to me? And the first answer is this, it's not me. God did not look down the corridors of time or into my human heart and say, you know what, that's a good one. I need Him. No, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That He loved us. We are not loved in response to our own loveliness, but because of the sheer determination by God to love us. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, where the Lord is talking to His people Israel, and He says this, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you hear what He said? God didn't love Israel because they were more numerous. God loved them because He loved them. It's the same with us. You might be thinking, you know, I am really a trophy for God. He is so lucky to have me. And if you're thinking, heart will be broken by the end of our time together today. I think it's the most insulting thing we can feel sometimes. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. That He looked at us and delighted in us and was affected by us for whatever mysterious reason. That He looked at us and instead of finding within His heart a desire to crush us, He finds within His heart a desire to bless us. First of all, friends, He experienced love for us. Don't miss this. When the Bible says God loves you, it is not bankrupt of emotion. It's the very height of emotion. He delights in us. In us. C.S. Lewis said this, and this quote has just been ringing in my head for months now. I love it. He says this, to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. Oh, unlovely sinners. Oh, undeserving wretches. Oh, God, belittling rebels. He loves you. He loves us. Did that take? He loves us. And verse 10 says this. In this is love. Not that we love God. There's no reciprocity here. God didn't do something for us because we already did something for Him. That's not the way it works. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and, here's the display, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us. He experienced love for us, and then He expressed love for us. How? By sending His Son to be a propitiation. For us. Now this is a big word. What does this word mean? What's propitiation? What does that mean? Well, it means to appease the wrath of an angry God. God knows and knew that the barrier between Him and human beings was His own holiness and their lack of holiness. So if He is to love us, He must deal with the punishment we deserve. You know how He did it? By becoming flesh and dying the most cruel, sinister, sick mode of human torture to bear in Himself the punishment that we deserve. Now remember what Paul said? Paul said, if I give my body to be burned and don't have love, it profits me nothing. Let me encourage you. Jesus did not die out of a sense of cold-hearted, detached duty. That would profit nothing. He died because He loves you. And He took on Himself the punishment that we deserve. Again, the verse says this, in this is love, not that we love God, that He loved us and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the appeasement of His wrath for us. To put Put it this way. God acts to save us from God by means of becoming what we are. God became man so that men may be reconciled with God. Now we have to explore this a little bit. I want to explore this a little bit. Drive this home before we get to verse 11. And what I want to do, it's a little different than usual. Instead of having all my points on the screen, I just want to bring 1 Corinthians 13, see, back, and we'll deal with this as we go. Asking this question, how does the death of Jesus Christ display God's love for me? How is this the perfect display of God's love toward us? Let's look at our original text. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It's appropriate. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. As these things float around in your mind, let me suggest the following to you. First of all, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest display of patience in human history. And if you don't believe me, look at your life. Ask yourself this question. How long would you put up with you if you were God? And then multiply that by billions. The fact that God did not completely wipe out humanity with a snap of his fingers is out of his pure, mysterious grace, his affection for us. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest display of patience in human history. Don't believe me, believe Paul in Romans 3:25, where he says this, whom God displayed, that's Jesus, publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. In the moment, it would seem that God the Father is looking at God the Son as he's dying on a cross and saying in himself, that's why I did not crush you, Israelites. That's why I didn't crush you, Adam, Eve. That's why I didn't crush you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's why I didn't crush you, Don Aquilino, or insert your name here. Because the death of Christ is a display of his patience, his forbearance. Secondly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest display of kindness in human history. Remember what kindness means? It means of a good or benevolent nature or disposition. Can there be any act in human history that could compete with this act of benevolence? Let me ask you this. Have you ever done something better than this to someone less deserving? No. Because it's impossible. Romans 5, 6 through 9, note taker, says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died, listen to this, beloved, for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. What he's saying here is this, if a righteous man's about to get shot, most human beings will jump in the opposite direction, including me. Jesus didn't do that. For a righteous man, some might die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the single greatest act of kindness in human history. the greatest act of benevolence toward the least deserving. Thirdly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest display of humility in human history. None of us are even close to this humble. Even the people who are extraordinarily humble, like me. Never in human history has someone who deserves so much praise willingly taken on so much mistreatment. Never in human history has someone willingly taken on himself a lower position who deserved a higher exaltation. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 makes this crystal clear for us. And again, you don't have to turn to it once you can, but I'll be moving pretty quick because our time is so limited. In verse 5, it says this: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the death, even to the death of the cross. Never in human history was someone who deserved so much exaltation treated with so much disrespect. Willingly. Wow. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, fourthly, is the most appropriate display of love in human history. Now, what do I mean when I say appropriate? I don't mean he was treated appropriately. He was treated inappropriately. But it was appropriate to what we needed. And it was appropriate to his character. This is how God is. This is how Jesus is. This is his heartbeat toward us. It's appropriate to our need. We needed a righteousness. We didn't have it. We needed a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice. He agreed to be that. But it was also appropriate to his character. Hear, beloved, what John 15:13 says. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. In Matthew 11:28-29, it says this: come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus is gentle. I know some of you are thinking, but yeah, but he also turns tables over in the temple. And yes, he does. And especially those who are coming on Sunday night, shameless plug. In Matthew 23, he's pretty aggressive with those scribes and Pharisees, isn't he? Yes, he is. But as we'll see tonight, when he's done chasing them, he weeps over them. And as we'll see, the reason why Jesus' anger stands out so much is because it is so rare. It is appropriate for Jesus to feel this way because that's the way he is. Wow. Number 5. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the single greatest refusal of provocation in human history. Men, can I talk to you for a second? How far can you be pushed before you pop? You know what I mean? Now, I know all you ladies are super gentle all the time. So I'm just going to pick on the guys. How far can they push you before you push back? How many things can they say? How many times can they poke you in the chest before you slap that hand away and you say, come on? In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only was he bearing the sins of all who would be saved, Not only was he proclaiming his love for God's creation, but he was doing so while being made fun of, while being mocked, naked, nailed to a piece of wood. If there was any time in human history when wrath was reasonable, it was then. Would you not agree? Did they not push him far enough? But instead of squashing them, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. One of the thieves nailed to a cross beside him was making fun of him and would later that day see the kingdom. It is the single greatest refusal to be provoked in human history. That's love. Remember? Let's go back a screen and see this. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Wow.
Sixthly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest display of the joy of love in human history. Think about what he endured, and we'll talk about this more with Good Friday and with Easter coming. To think about what he endured pushes us to the point of tears. But to think that he did that on purpose, that he did that happily, is too much for us to bear. But Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, he adored the cross. He despised the shame, but there was joy set before him. What joy was that? That you could be reconciled. When somebody does something like that, and you say, say it differently. When somebody does something for you that just blows your mind, and you say to them, thank you, I can't believe you did this. And they go, what? It's my pleasure. Doesn't that make it better? Do you think they delight in that? When I go to Chick-fil-A, if they forget to say my pleasure, I say it for them. Because it just makes the calories go away. Right? No, but honestly, when you do something for somebody and they go, why did you do this? And you just say, because it gave me joy to make you smile. That's amazing. But imagine being nailed to a piece of wood and hung out in the sun to dry. To bear on your shoulders the sins of countless millions. To face the wrath of God as the only human being in history who did not deserve it. And to do that with joy. That's love. Wow.
So friends, let me end this by simply saying this. He bore all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things. He endured all things. For us, now this is where we stop learning and we just marvel. This is where we say, wow. And I'll suggest three responses to this. First of all, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let me just ask you this before we get to the three responses. Does anybody feel good at love right now? I don't. So let this break you. Let this reveal to you your lack of love, your refusal to love, your rebellion in love. Let this break you.
Remember, beloved, that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. If Jesus is like this, the only response is to be broken and to repent. John Newton said this, "How astonishing the thought that the maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, before whose presence the earth shook, the heavens dropped when he displayed a faint emblem of his majesty upon Sinai, should afterwards appear in the form of a servant and hang upon the cross, the spot and scorn of wicked man." Beloved, let this break you. We don't love like this. We don't. Secondly, let this bless you. In 1 John 3:1 it says this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Don't lose the wonder of that. Don't lose the marvel in that. That he loves you. If you think you're really easy to love, ask your spouse. We're not. But he loves you like that. Bless your socks off. Don't get over that. Don't get past that. Don't miss it. John 15:9 says this, Jesus speaking, "Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love." Really? Me? Thirdly, let this beckon you. Some of you may be thinking that God just wants to crush you. Some of you may be thinking that God is stern, that God is dark, angry. Let this beckon you, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life." Love motivated the cross. Love motivates him to call you to come to him. Let's respond. Dear Heavenly Father, we see this in the pages of your word, so we know it is true. You are the God of truth. We see this in the pages of your word, so it breaks us. I want to pray, if there's someone here this morning who is not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would break them. Not by your wrath, or by fear, or by anything, but your amazing love. That the kindness that you show would lead them to repentance. Break them. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that they would lay down their weapons of rebellion and receive you. Nothing in their hands to bring, simply to your cross, they claim. Lord, I pray that you would change them. Fill them with your Spirit. Regenerate their hearts. Not because they love you. Maybe they don't. But because you love them. Lord, I pray for us who are already saved, that are now experiencing and enjoying the growth, the sanctification that comes along with us. We see so much lack of love in our own hearts. Would you let this break us too? Would you bless us by reminding us that you call us your children? Would you call us back to walk in with you humbly and honestly, sincerely? Lord, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to your cross we cling. we pray that all these things would resonate within our hearts and our minds, ring in our ears to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.